Amen. Today I'm talking about something that I actually feel like I don't know a whole lot about, and sometimes that's every sermon actually. But I've titled this, The Unmerited, Undeserved, and Unearned Favor of God. The Unmerited, Undeserved, and Unearned Favor of God. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 10. It says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God," now you need to circle that in your Bible. And some of you have Bibles that you can't write in. You need to put that one on the shelf and get you one that you can write in and take notes. And when the Holy Spirit talks to you, you need to write it down. That is two of the most powerful words that you'll ever see in Scripture. But God. Every one of us had a but God experience, and we are so thankful that he interrupted our life bound for hell, right? Buddy, I don't know about some of you, but a lot of you were charging hell wide open. But God, right? "Who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Can we just give the Lord praise? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, we come before you, Lord. We're so thankful for your word. I pray, Lord, today that you would just take the words off this page. Lord, just enlighten our hearts and our minds through your Spirit, Father, so that we would receive this word, Lord, with gratitude in our heart, God, that we would totally understand, Lord, what you have done for us, Lord, what you are doing for us, and what you will do for us, Lord. So we're thankful, Father, for everything, Lord, that we didn't deserve and we didn't earn. But it's your gift to us. God, we are the most grateful people. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes I tell you where I get my sermons from and when I get them and how the Lord speaks to me to preach. Now, usually in the fall, spring, I start going through a book because I like to systematic teach you like that. But sometimes in the summertime, I like to just tell stories and preach on topics. But I actually got this sermon last Sunday when I was preaching the other sermon to you. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, was the first slide of last week. And it said, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And man, that verse hit me. I thought, I don't think I ever paid attention to that. He doesn't say be strong in the Lord. He doesn't say be strong in Jesus. He says be strong in the grace. Isn't that amazing? Now, here's my confession. If you were raised in a full gospel church, you didn't hear a lot of messages about grace, probably. See, we have a performance mentality and a perfection mentality. So we preach, you got to do this and you got to do that and you need to be doing this and you need to be doing that. And there's other churches that teach grace so much better than us. And you know what? That's why I always say we can learn from each other. Man, we need to incorporate grace back into the full gospel. Isn't it funny that we call ourselves full gospel and we leave out grace? It's not like we leave it out. We just make it tiny. It's just tiny. And it's not tiny. Grace is huge. And because it can get taught sometimes wrongly, or maybe not taught wrongly, but heard wrongly, that sometimes we skip it. The word grace is charis in the Greek. It's charis. And it means favor or kindness shown without regard to worth or merit of the one who receives it, and in spite of what he deserves. Guess what, folks? You did not get what you deserve. Praise Jesus. You know what you deserve, right? You deserve hell because you broke the commandments of God. Because you're not all that. You know, every once in a while, Americans, we just need to hear we're not all that. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. You didn't earn it. It's unmerited. And you didn't even deserve it. But God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I want you to be rich in grace. Be rich in the knowledge of grace. So sometimes we like grace for us, but we have no grace for others. Maybe we need to start practicing this grace in every area of our life, even in extending it a bit, right? You know, I remember Denny saying one time, a lot of people saw God had a personality change between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they see him as a grumpy old man, and the New Testament, he gets nice all of a sudden. Well, that's not true, because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's always been good. God's always been full of grace. So in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, it says, "The Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth." In my personal Bible study, I read through the Bible every year, and I'm in Jeremiah. And if you ever read the book of Jeremiah, you don't see a lot of grace. You just see, "I'm going to get you." But what you miss is all the years that they have been going their own way. And God is, you know, when you read a prophet in the Old Testament, you ought to say, "That's grace." God is sending people into their lives to say, "Change. You must change. You've left me. You're adulterers. You got to come back to me." That is the picture of grace, right? But God, he is trying to intervene in their life as well as he is in ours. I think the first picture of grace that you see is when Adam sinned. God comes down in the garden. The first thing he does is he kills an animal to clothe him. You have a blood sacrifice. That's grace. The second picture you see in the grace, and you probably could go on, but the fact that he put them out of the garden, how many people thought that was judgment? Just me, okay. You mind if I preach to me for just a second? Well, Eric, that's not judgment. That's grace. You see, there's two trees in the garden. One, the knowledge of good and evil, which they ate from. And God, their eyes were open. They had sinned. But there's another tree in the middle of the garden that God says, "You can't eat from either one of these." You remember it? The tree of life. If they had eaten of the tree of life after they had sinned, they would have lived forever in their sin. You see, when he kicked them out of the garden, put the angel forbidding anybody to go into the garden, that's a picture of the grace of God in the Old Testament. Isn't that marvelous? Do you understand? God has always been gracious. abounding in love. In John chapter 1, verse 14 through 17, that's right after the verse 12, which you know, which says he gave us the power to become sons. In verse 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh." Now, the Word of God was from the beginning. That is Jesus. It was another form of Jesus before he became Jesus. Jesus wasn't created. Jesus is God. He always was, just like God, right? He's always been around. So the Word became flesh, that's Jesus, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you want to see a picture of grace and truth, look to Jesus. Jesus was full of grace and truth. I think this is our problem. We try to have one without the other. We try to either cling to grace and we leave truth, or we cling to truth and we leave grace, and either one takes you to a ditch. If you cling to truth without grace, you become judgmental. Right? If you cling to grace and leave truth behind, then you become anything goes. Jesus, just as bad, maybe worse. No, not worse. Just as bad. Just leave it at that. It's that old upbringing coming in me, boy. But Jesus is full of grace and truth. Let's go on. He says, "John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he comes after me, but he's preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace.'" Oh, I love that word, grace upon grace. And you don't get it, obviously, or let your face know that you get this. Grace upon grace, it means blessing upon blessing, favor upon favor. It never, never stops. Hallelujah. His grace doesn't stop with salvation. It continues on. Woo. I'm going to preach myself happy. You guys better get ready. Oh my goodness. Who knew grace could be this good? It says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Thank God for grace. You know, as I began to study that, as I studied that Jesus was full of grace and truth, it just made me think about all that he did. For some reason, I just went to the book of Mark, and I just wanted to see some of the things that he did. So the examples of grace, just in the first six chapters. First of all, we see he delivers a demon-possessed man in the synagogue. Some of you don't believe demon-possessed people go to church, but I'm telling you they do. I remember one time much longer ago, and I was I didn't use the most wisdom, but I was sitting, or I was preaching, and I was watching this young lady on the front row just get deeper and deeper and deeper in despair. She never said a word. She just sat there, but you could see in her face that she was just being tormented. She wasn't demon-possessed, but she was being oppressed. I remember stopping right there in the middle of the sermon saying, "You come out of her!" Not the smartest thing to do, probably in a church service, but it sure did wake the church up, I'm telling you. And maybe that's why all of you sat back so far. He can't get to me back here. I can get out that back door. But Jesus delivered a demon-possessed man, set him free. Wow. The second thing we knew, he leaves the church and he goes to Peter's house where he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Then we find out that he healed many people who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. The fourth thing that we see is he healed a leper that said this to Jesus. He came to Jesus and he said, "If you're willing, you could make me clean. You could heal me if you're willing." You know what Jesus said? "I am willing." You know, some of you might be saying today, you know, "Jesus, if you're willing, you could save my soul. If you're willing, you could change my life. if you're willing, you could do this. And I'm here to tell you on the authority of the Word of God, He's willing. He's not only willing, He's able. He wants to set you free. He enters Capernaum and goes to a house where he's beginning to teach. Crowds of people all around him. People couldn't get to him. All of a sudden, there's a disturbance on the roof, and four friends had carried a paralyzed man to the roof. They begin to tear off the roof, and they lowered this man right in front of where Jesus was standing. And Jesus healed that man. He said, take up your mat. Just like that. Jesus could have ignored him. He could have said, boy, you're bothering me. Get on, move him out of the way. But he didn't. See, what I'm trying to tell you is nothing compelled him. He didn't have to. He never had to heal these people. He never had to deliver them. But because he was full of grace and truth, it was his desire to set them free. Later, he calls Matthew, the tax collector, calls him out of that profession, calls him to be a disciple. Many of you wouldn't see that as a miracle, but that's a miracle. The greatest miracle in all the world is God saves you. Do you understand that? That's the greatest miracle of all times. In chapter 3, verse 10, he healed so many that had an affliction pressed about to touch him. He delivered a demon-possessed man called Legion. He healed Jairus' daughter. He healed the woman with the issue of blood. And then he fed 5,000 people, 5,000 men plus their families. That's the miracle-working, grace-giving God that we serve. And we limit him? Should we limit him? The greatest example of grace is our salvation. Romans 5:8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I got news for you. It wasn't your idea. It was his idea. You're not that bright. We would never think of that, right? You know, it wasn't even your plan. It was his plan. You know, sometimes we think that we sought God. No, you didn't. He drew you. Nobody comes to the Father except the Spirit of God draws him. And there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, the first three verses says that we were dead in our trespasses. It tells us just how dead we were. You know, most people believe in this world, if they're not serving Jesus, you know what they'll say? I'm just doing my own thing. I want to have some fun. I'm just doing what I want. No, you're not. You don't understand, but you're a slave to the devil. You're being led and controlled by the lust of the flesh. You're being controlled by this mind of yours, which is under Satan's control. But God, He delivered you. The second thing is, verses 4 through 6, God responds to our desperate need. He saves us by His grace. He wasn't forced to move. Nobody took Jesus' life. Don't ever say that. Well, they took Jesus' life. No, they didn't. They didn't have the power to take Jesus' life. He laid His life down. I said one time from the sermon that the blood of Christ was spilt. Just so happened that my uncle was here that day, and he come up to me after service, and he said, son, he said, the blood of Jesus was not spilt. Spilt is an accident. The blood of Jesus was poured out, not spilt. There's no accident involved. He made us to sit together with Christ. You know, that's not talking about heaven. It's talking about He took you out of the gutter. Jesus is taking. Now we're going to be in heaven with Christ, right? One day. But today, I'm just as saved as I'm ever going to be, right? I'm saved by faith through grace. That's what the Word of God says. You know, one reason I don't believe that you have to be baptized to be saved is because baptism is a work. How could I say that I'm saved by grace? It's a gift of God if I have to work for it. Now, do you believe in baptism, Eric? Absolutely, I believe in baptism. It's a matter of obedience, following Jesus' example. But that's the reason, folks, that we don't teach that we don't keep our baptismal full. Sometimes we're a little slow on it, actually. Well, let's go. That's another sermon. Okay. Why did he respond to us? So that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8 is a verse that you ought to memorize. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Maybe, you know, gifts come without, well, they should come without any kind of price tag. You know, no strings attached, right? It's a gift. If you give me a gift, bless God, it's a gift for me to enjoy. He said, it's not of works, lest you should boast. It's not of yourselves. It's not your work. You haven't earned it. Folks, you need to get this. I know we know it. We know it here. We know this. Most of us can quote this verse. We know this. We just don't know it here. See, because after salvation, we live life with Christ for a little while. And after a little while, we get into this performance mentality where I have to do something to please him. That's nonsense. Isaiah said that your righteousness, the things that you do right, are as filthy rags to God. You can never be right enough without Christ. Even righteousness is from the Lord. Right? So I want you to understand, grace starts with salvation, but it doesn't end there. Aren't you thankful that the gifts of God do not stop and they're not without repentance? In other words, he never pulls them back. So I want us to think about the marvelous, amazing grace in addition to the salvation that we've experienced. So the first thing I want to talk to you about, just very shortly, these are definitely not conclusive. I only brought you four. But in Ephesians chapter 2:18, we understand because of the grace of God, we have access to the Father. He says, for through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2, he says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us there come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Don't you think it's interesting? This thought occurred to me. God is a God of grace who sits on the throne of grace and sent his son full of grace. You think grace might be important to God? I think it's very important to God. The fact that you can pray is grace. The fact that when we pray, he hears us is grace. The fact that he said, I sit on the throne of grace, the throne of favor. I desire to do things for my children. That's grace. He's speaking largely, now this was written to the Romans, but in the Jewish culture, they didn't come into the presence of God like you and I do. See, we've gone so many years, we have forgotten what they had and what we are able to do. One time a year, one man could go into what we go into every time we want. He could go into the very holies of holies. And that one man, he had to offer sacrifices for himself, and they had to tie a rope around him. They had bells around the hem of his garment, bells and pomegranates. So that when the bells quit ringing, they'd start tugging. Because one of the high priests may have just kicked over because he's in the presence of God. I want you to know, you've just come into the presence of God today. As we lifted our voices in adoration, God's presence, it's a scripture. God inhabits the praise of his people. God loves us. God comes into us. Why? Because of the grace of God through Christ. You ever been driving the car and had a close encounter? And all of a sudden you knew God was there? I can't tell you that. That's probably not the right time. Maybe you shout out Jesus, and all of a sudden, he gets you out of something that could have ended your life. You know, access to the Father doesn't always have to be church service. I mean, have you ever bowed your head at dinner time just to ask the Lord to bless the food and felt his presence? Have you ever went to bed and just felt the presence of God? In the shower, you just begin to lift up a song of worship and all of a sudden God is there. You get my drift? I'm telling you, he longs to be with us. And it's a gift of God. It's unmerited, undeserved. It's grace. The second thing that we have received is righteousness. Like I said, Isaiah said, ours is filthy. We could never become righteous. It's a gift. In Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, he's talking about Adam, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, it was the law that brought our attention to sin. He says, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Hallelujah. Man, you guys ought to get excited about this. Sin abounded in my life. Even as a child, it was abounding, but grace abounded much more. So that sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5, I think it's verse 21. I call it the great exchange. We gave God our sin and he gave us his righteousness. Oh my goodness, what a gift. The righteousness of God. Right standing with him. You know, many people never get this picture in your mind. And so you constantly pray like a sinner. You need to stop praying like a sinner. Start praying like a saint. Once you've accepted God, he has given you his righteousness. Now, do we repent? I don't know about you. I repent all the time. I'm always, God, forgive me. Lord, that was a stupid thing. Forgive me. Right? We do that. But we stand in his righteousness. In other words, we don't have to stand in shame. I don't come to him like someone outside of the family. I come to him as his son. It's total different. When my sons, they never came to me like they were embarrassed to ask. They knew if I had it, they could wiggle it out of me some way. And if they couldn't me, they'd go to their mom. Push over. Now, chapter 6 of Romans, he says this because I think he is preaching this caution. I think Paul knew that we could hear this grace message in a wrong way. So all of a sudden, it seems like he's almost changed the subject. He says this, he said, what shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? I think one of the ways that we can tell if we're really truly saved is your desire to sin leaves. Your desire to please him begins to grow. And it's a process. I think part of the problem with the church is we see people that's on week 2 that got saved and we expect them to act like they've been saved for 30 years and it doesn't happen that way. They're a baby. They're growing. Yeah, that's exactly right. Grace also teaches us, according to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly," I looked that word up, "acting in a responsible manner. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. So grace teaches us how to live. It teaches us to deny those things. It teaches us, Wednesday night I taught, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, how you cleanse yourself of these things. There's some things that the Lord does for you. There's other things that you're going to have to take control over. I can tell you, with me, it was my temper. As a little boy, I just hadn't, well, as a boy, it went on for a few decades. I had a bad temper. I mean, I'd fight at the drop of a hat. We don't need to go into a great deal of that, but I remember just praying, "God, please take this temper away from me." You know, he never did, but his grace taught me how to overcome it. You know, his grace taught me one great thing. When I get mad, close your mouth. Close your mouth. Don't let words come out when you're mad. That was a big lesson for me. Grace makes us partakers of God's gift. I love this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 4, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given, we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Isn't that wonderful? There is a potential out there that I don't think we're accessing, and that's the divine nature of God. And you can't earn it. You can't be perfect enough to get it. But by grace, he has given us the mind of Christ. He's given us access to God. He's given us the righteousness. He's given us the ability to walk with him. The divine nature. Did you catch the first part of this? Everything you need for life and godliness, you find in God. So why are we searching everything else? You know, why does the church live one foot in the church and one foot in the world? Constantly look, oh, there might still be some fun out there. There's not. I promise you, it's not out there. The peace of God, the grace of God, it's all in Christ. And everything you need, you're going to find in him. You're not going to find it anywhere else. I wanted to give you a picture today of grace in a story, in a video. So I'm going to show you a video. This is a story of Dick and Rick Hoyt. Dick and Judy Hoyt had a son, and during the birthing time, the umbilical cord got wrapped around his head. Boy was cut off oxygen for a while. So when he was, as he developed as a young man, he was never able to walk or talk. And but they discovered he was very intelligent. And they could see in his eyes that he could follow their conversation. He knew. So this has been years ago, they began to teach him the alphabet. Even though he couldn't say it, they taught him the alphabet so that he could actually read. And they asked a bunch of engineers, this is back in 1973, they devised a bunch of engineers to come up with a computer that he could operate with his eyes. Now they have that today, very good, but back then this was new technology. And so they devised this, and then he could nod his head when they got to the right letter, so he could communicate with his mom and dad using this computer. One day, a teammate or a classmate of his, I believe it was, got injured in an accident and left him paralyzed. And they decided to do, the town decided to do a 5K run for this boy to raise funds for him. And this little boy, Rick Hoyt, told his dad through the computer, he says, "I want to participate in that." His dad was not a runner, but his dad began to practice. And so they ran in this 5K and him pushing him in a wheelchair all along. And at the end of it, Rick said, he said, "For the first time in my life, I didn't feel handicapped." So they continued to compete. I don't know if you guys know this story, but it's great. You better get your tissue out is all I'll tell you. They entered, through their course of life, they entered 72 marathons and 255 triathlons. Now, if you don't know what a triathlon, it's for the very ignorant. No. It is 2.4 miles of swimming, of which he would put his son in a little raft, a little air raft, and he would pull him as he swam 2.4 miles, 26.2 miles of running, 112 miles of biking, where he would set his son in this seat on top, on his front of his bicycle, and bike 112 miles. I want you to watch this video.
Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? And who taught the ocean you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone can catch a falling star? Well, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies. This life within me cries. I know my Redeemer. God who spins things in orbit, runs to the weary, the worn and the weak, and the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken, they conquer death to bring the victory. My Redeemer.
the one in the chair. You couldn't even get in the chair by yourself. Your father had to lift you to the chair. We didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. The grace of God has brought you to this place in your life, and the grace of God will get us home. Would you stand with me? Oh, man. I've been weepy all day. Sunday school class, those kids just looked at me because I just sat there crying in front of them. The guy on the video said this. He said, there's a scripture that says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He said, I've always heard this. Like this, if you love me, you'll prove it by keeping my commandments. He said the Spirit of God is revealed to him. Jesus didn't say it that way. He said it like this, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You're going to show me you love me by just living for me. Isn't that amazing how we've missed it? Thank God for His grace. I'm going to just open up the altars today. I just feel like maybe there's some of you that need to pray. There may be some that want to accept Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you're just away from Him today. You're not walking in fellowship. I'd love to pray with you if that's you. You've just signaled to me. Just wave me down. But if you just feel like you need to come to this altar and just say a prayer, would you just step out of your seats and just come? Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves.
I need the grace of God. I need the overcoming empowerment of God. Jesus, do a work in our sister. Do a work in her. Free her from everything, Lord, that's holding her back. Jesus' name.
Through many
dangers, toils, and snares,
just don't think that we can leave it like this. It's very possible that maybe you've never asked Jesus to be Savior and Lord. It's entirely possible that you're just away from Him. You're like the prodigal son. You're off doing your own thing. You happened in here today. Not by accident, but by the grace of God. He's led you here. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? See, I don't need to see it. I don't need to know. But you need to do it. You need to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. You need to ask Him to come into your heart. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's every one of us. Jesus, right now I pray for those in this church, maybe who have never prayed this prayer, maybe those that are not walking with you. I ask, Lord, that they would surrender their heart to you, that they would ask you to forgive them, come into their heart, be their Lord and Savior. God, I pray that they would hearken to your voice and would walk with you, Lord. You said to follow me is what you told your disciples. I pray, God, that we would follow you so close. God, lead us, guide us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, if you have accepted grace in your life, be strong in it. Be strong in the grace of God. What do you mean by that? Show it to someone else. Show it to other people. Give people some grace. And you know who I find that we are the least gracious with? Ourselves. Man, can we beat ourselves up, right? Give yourself some grace, because God does. Amen. I need to stop. Denny, come and end this.
We need to remember this grace when our service isn't over at 11:20 and it goes to 12:20 or 1:20 or 2:20. Show our pastor some grace there too. Raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. With nothing missing and nothing broken, now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.